11, and it comes out of the New Living. The Lord gives the word, and a great army brings the good news. And I believe before me tonight, there's a great army to bring good news here in the Belmead, Waco, and any place else Jesus takes you. We need an army. Yes, we have a family. Yes, we have a body. Yes, we have a church, but we're also the army of God. And I can't speak as plainly to a lot of people as I can to you here today. Many of us have come out of the depths of darkness and we've been delivered by the light and life of Jesus Christ. Anyone here fit into that category right now? Yeah, absolutely. I'll raise all fours, just not at once. I'd be on the ground. But nevertheless, so tonight I want to speak to you from my heart. You see, God pursues us aggressively. If you send your son to die for somebody, that is an aggressive move of love and compassion. And I want you to understand that I believe right now God is moving all over the world, and especially in this country. There's more people planning to do large-scale outreaches in the coming months, in the next few years. There's one called One Day, One Body in L.A., and they're going to pack out the Los Angeles Coliseum that I don't know how many people it holds, but they're going to be reaching out throughout the desperately needed mission field of Los Angeles and Southern California. There's another thing, Go 2020, where they're going to be having outreaches all over the place, and our ministry is participating some in Dallas as well. But all of this just isn't religious knee-jerk reaction. I believe God is stirring us. You know, I'm from New Jersey, and at the turn of the last century, Atlantic City is a wicked, evil city. It's like the Las Vegas of the East Coast. And the population of Atlantic City then was about 60,000. But they could only find 50 unconverted adults in the city of San Francisco during that season of time. That's pretty crazy. There was a revival in Denver, Colorado years ago where the newspaper said Denver's shut down by God. Why not here and in our midst? God is raising up an army. God has an army. It's called the church. Anyone here been or served in the military? Look, you can either be active duty, inactive or reserve, or AWOL. I think we've got church members that are AWOL from being active for God. Let me put it that way. Some of them are reserve and inactive status. But to follow Jesus, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, this isn't even my message. I'm just saying hello to you right now. But I want to get down to the book of Acts with you here tonight in Acts chapter 19. Because an army is prepared and trained spiritually and practically. And so I want to speak some things to you here tonight. And we may even open it up at the end of the meeting. If anyone wants to ask a question, somebody who just left will answer it. No, I'm kidding you. I will respond with you. I'm just checking. But as we look at Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 8. We're speaking about Paul. Holy Spirit, help us tonight fulfill what's in the heart of our Father that none perish. In Jesus' name, amen. I actually came prepared to speak in another direction. I really have several things I'd love to share with you tonight, and that'll be another time. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly, Paul did, for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened, how many of you know when you tell somebody about Jesus, some folks got a hard heart? But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, that's what they call Christianity, they spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Verse 10 is what I want you to hear. And this continued for 2 years, say 2 years with me. So that all, say all with me, who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That means everybody, soup to nuts, A to Z. So how did the early church reach their world? You see, as an evangelist, my head spins. My heart is to bring the gospel to people that don't know Jesus. The further away they are from God, the more I want to reach them. And yet, I began to think about, in 2 years, all of Asia, actually Asia Minor, heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You know, when the Bible says all, it means what? All. Not 50, 75, not even 98.5%. It means all. All the people in a known region of the world heard the message of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if all of Waco in this area in Central Texas, wouldn't it be great if all of Texas heard the gospel? You think they have? I don't think so. Wouldn't it be great? Well, how did they do it? I'll tell you how they didn't do it. They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They didn't have the printed page. They didn't have public address systems. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have downloads, uploads, inloads, outloads, load loads, whatever load you got. They had none of that. But yet, in a 2 year period of time, everyone heard the message of Jesus Christ. Well, how did they get it done? There were mass meetings. How many of you remember Peter? His shadow would fall upon people in crowds and they'd get healed. So there were large scale meetings. Jesus taught on hillsides. They went house to house. But then they went one to one. I want you to understand something very clearly tonight. The most important and effective instrument that Jesus has is the person that's sitting in the seat you're occupying right now. It's not whoever stands up here, but it is the person that is sitting in your seat. It is you. Well, how do people find faith in Jesus Christ? I'm going to run some numbers by you very quickly. 0.5% find Jesus through evangelistic crusades or television shows. 0.5%. 2% through a personal visitation. 2% through a special need. 2 to 3% through an outreach. 2 to 3% through Sunday school. 3% through various means. Pastor Ronnie Kim, you're number two. 6% of everyone that finds Jesus does so through a pastor. 78% of everyone that finds Christ does so through a friend, a relative, or an acquaintance. Even mass crusades. Greg Laurie said, look, one of the things about our crusades is that people invite people and bring people to hear the gospel. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. We'll look at that. Such confidence. How many of you want to feel confident? Nobody wants to feel like they got spinach in their teeth all the time. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. It ain't all about us. Let me just stop there. But our competence or our ability comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Letter kills, Spirit gives life. God has given each and every one of us all we need to live right, to defeat the devil, and take Jesus to the world that we live in. You missed a good opportunity to say amen. It's all right. Psalm 111, verse 6. He has shown his people. How many of you here would identify yourself as the people of God? He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. Wow, that's a pretty broad statement. God has shown his people his power. Look, God is not so much interested in geographical boundaries as he is in the hearts and lives of men, women, and children. Have you ever had God provide for you? Have you ever had God speak to your heart and give you direction? Have you ever received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Have you ever had God heal you? Have you ever watched someone pray, "Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God and you died for my sins. I'm a sinner. Forgive me and cleanse me. Jesus, come live in my life. I choose to follow you." You have seen the power of God. He has shown it to you. Why? Because he wants us to take ground. In other words, he wants us to make progress in bringing the good news and seeing lives and families touched and changed and transformed. Now, this morning in the Sunday school class, how many of you were in that Sunday school class this morning? All right, good. This is a repeat for you, but everyone else, praise the Lord, we're going to grow together. There's three important factors that help dictate how much you really engage in sharing Christ with others or get involved in what we call evangelism. Number one is what you believe. How many of you know you only do what you really believe in? If guys don't believe in cleaning out the garage, it never happens. Now, ladies, don't get too high and mighty here, because we could also talk about closets. Okay, moving right along. How many of you believe in evangelism? Okay. Can somebody tell me, and you can answer from the congregation, what is evangelism? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good. What is that gospel? No, it's contained in the Bible. Good news, it's a synonym. It's all right. But that's like ping pong. Hallelujah. All right, I did my victory lap. 1 Corinthians, you can jot down 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, those of you that are note takers. You see, you can only do what you really believe in, but if you don't know what it is, how can you really believe in it? Who should do evangelism? All of us. How many of you believe every believer should be involved in sharing the gospel? Okay, good. Let me ask you this other question. Do you believe God can use you to share the gospel with other people? No reason why not. Number one, what you believe. Number two, what do you see? John 4:35 out of the New Living reads like this. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. I'll add, smell the coffee. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Can you see the possibility in Belmead or Waco, wherever you are, of people coming into the kingdom of God and becoming part of the family of God? Can you see the potential that their lives might have? What do you think the house for Jesus Shines is all about? It's not just about getting you out of whatever you were in, but it's God cultivating the potential that's inside of you to arise, shine, and live the life Jesus intended you to live. The potential someone might have if they gave their life to Christ. Do you see yourself actually being a part of the reaching process, or is it always somebody else? Now, not everybody may go to the Mardi Gras or something like that, but everybody can reach out of themselves into the lives of other people. Anyone getting anything out of this so far? Good, I'm going to keep going. How do we see? How do we get a vision to reach other people? Number one, pray. Jesus, open my eyes that I can see the harvest. Lord, open my heart. You ask God, he'll give it to you. I believe that. Secondarily, the word osmosis. That means you get something by having it rub off on you. Some of us had bad attitudes rub off on us by somebody else, not in this church, but outside. A good spirit can spread too. Part of the reason I believe I have this heart and passion is because of the man who led me to Jesus Christ. He let me know that Christianity made no sense unless there was new birth and new life. I believe that we can be encouraged by somebody else. Thirdly, you can develop a vision by doing it. By getting involved. You'll never get a vision to reach other people if you don't reach out to anybody. Pastor Kim came down to Mardi Gras a couple times, and man, she's ruined for life, right? That happens. People may go down there with us, and they may never want to do that thing again, but they want to do something else. And fourthly, by changing your diet. Talk about getting vision, prayer, asking God for it. God can impart to you through somebody else. You become active and God births vision. And fourthly, you change your diet. You are what you eat. How many of you didn't want to hear that from the pulpit right now? God has two basic food groups, the Old and New Testament. But it's the supplementary intake that affects us more than we realize. We can read the lives of men and women that God has used mightily. We can read things that challenge our faith to be active, not only in our life, but in the world around us. We can read God's record of changing the world and changing times and nations. That's why I love to read. We were getting ready several years ago to partner with another ministry and do a campaign in New York City. And I'm going, man, New York is a monster. Then I read back where the great evangelist Billy Sunday, the converted baseball player, wild man. And in a New York City campaign, he saw 98,000 decisions for Jesus Christ. I went, ah! We didn't see that. We didn't think we would. But the point of it was, hey, God has done something here before. He can do it again. Getting vision by changing what you take into your life. So what determines how much you engage in evangelism? Number one, what you believe. Number two, what you see. Thirdly, what you do. You see, my friends, everything changed for Peter when he took that first step out of the boat. Sometimes you just got to do it. Nike had it right. I would be highly remiss if I did not begin to personalize this matter we're talking about tonight. What we call evangelism is a threefold engaging of our heart, our actions, and our mouth. If the gospel is to be shared, it must be put into words according to what the Bible teaches us. Jesus likened each and every one of our lives to two interesting natural elements. Salt. He said, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt no longer tastes like salt, it's good for nothing. He also says, you're the light of the world, and you don't take a light and stick it under a basket. You model it and you articulate it. Salt, you create a thirst or an interest in other people through your life and through your words. Salt is a preservative. One of the crazy things, you know, at Mardi Gras, we got about 1.5 million people that come from all over the world, get crazy, drunk, naked, weird, and insane. Maybe there's 2,500 Christians. And as wicked as it is, there's still a little bit of a lid on it. We've often thought, wow, what if no Christian ever came one year? This thing would go absolutely to the moon. So, let me ask you this. Have you ever walked up on somebody and they're using foul language or telling a dirty joke? And you walk up on them. They don't have one of the Jesus Christ will change your life t-shirts on. They're not carrying a 500-pound family Bible with gold pages and a holographic picture of Jesus on the front. They don't have a big electric cross. They just roll up on them. And all of a sudden they go, oh, I'm sorry. And they start to back up. Have you ever had that experience? You see, you being the salt of the earth in Christ, you're experiencing affecting the level of morality right in your own immediate sphere of influence just by that. So Jesus said, you're salt and light. You should affect situations and people wherever you go. It's been said there's two reasons why people won't go to church. Number one, they don't know a Christian. Number two, they do. I mean, we walk around looking like we've been baptized in lemon juice. We complain about everything and everybody. Someone once said, yeah, I used to have wings until the backbiters chewed them off. First of all, we begin to let our light shine by living lives in a way that glorifies God. Secondly, let's be normal, genuine, friendly in who we are in Jesus Christ. Phonies and pretenders don't cut it. Most folks can spot a phony, even a religious one. Jesus takes crazy people and makes them normal. He doesn't take normal people and make them crazy. Third, be available. Well, I'd like to be involved, but I don't have the time. Then find and make the time. The greatest ministry you can ever have to serve and reach your community is you show up. Then you show up. Then you show up. Then you show up. Then you show up. Every week, you show up in the neighborhood, on the corner, in the hospital, in the nursing home, visitation. You just keep showing up. Number four. Fourth, in being a lifestyle witness is you're a good worker. I know a lot of folks, they love work. They can watch others do it for hours. If you're going to reach people and be a soul winner, it takes work. You will put out time, energy, resource, but it's all worth it. Finally, believe in God for divine appointments. How many of you believe the Bible? Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered and directed by the Lord. Do you believe God can guide and direct you and put you in a situation that you could talk to somebody? He might even put you in a situation where someone speaks a word from God for you. Man, I've had that happen. I may have shared this with you one time when we were first launching out years ago. We'd moved to Texas from California. And finances were really tight. So I figured I was going to go get a job at the mall. And I went to the mall and I was feeling so low I'd played handball off the curb. Nevertheless, my urban life. And I walked into JCPenney's. I mean, I can't sell anything, but I figured, let me go try to do something. I got two little kids and wife, and then I walked in, and across the store, I saw a big, tall pastor that I knew. Has a real deep voice. I was trying to avoid him. But because he was tall, he saw me across the aisles. See, he was over there in the socks. I needed socks. My kids needed socks. Have you ever had that mentality? And he looked at me and said, hello, Brother Scott. How are you doing? First of all, I was busted. Secondly, I did the Christian thing. I lied. Praise the Lord, I'm doing wonderful. Hallelujah. Now, you don't have to give a long-range storm report. I could have said, you know, I'm doing all right. Believe in the Lord in some areas, few challenges, but God is good. No, I just said, And so I had to go over and talk to him, and right in the middle of JCPenney's, he began to prophesy to me. Something broke over my life. I walked out of the store. I went home. I didn't get a job there, and I was in worse shape than when I went. Why? Because I burned gas to get there. But something broke. And obviously, many years later, we can tell the story and have our bills paid too. Hallelujah. Jesus called us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. How can we influence our own community? I want to give you four words, a simple strategy. I don't know if those are included up there, Mary Helen, but nevertheless, I'm going to give them to you. Number one, we begin to walk through our community, walk through our neighborhood. How many of you know we ought to walk a little bit more? And that's why I like your iPhones, man. They tell you how many steps you took today or did not. But, man, you walk through the neighborhood that you live in. I believe, number one, we should bless the place that we live. Now, the Lord kind of prompted one fellow to walk through his neighborhood and begin to bless it and pray for it, and he walked through and he just started to say, well, God, you know those people over there in the corner, man, their kids are a mess. They're loud. They're running around morning, noon, and night. God, and those people over there, I know they're just partying and having beer busts. And I think those over there are drug dealers. And these people, all those people over there. And the Lord just said, hey, you're not blessing this community. You're griping about it. Not that you're not aware of what's going on. But you begin to walk through and go, God, touch my neighbors. Lord, this family over here with these kids that are a little wild, Jesus, intervene there. Touch those kids' life. God, lead them to a good church. You begin to pray. You begin to bless it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The more you bless, the more tender your heart becomes. That you bless those that curse you. Number one, begin to take a walk through the community and bless it in the neighborhood. Secondly, find ways to connect. Now, Nancy and I, we moved into another neighborhood. We've moved into a lot of neighborhoods in our life. And we decided to take a walk through the neighborhood and enjoy it. So we're walking just a few steps outside our house, and against the curb, we see a dead snake. So we stopped to look at the dead snake. Then the neighbor who comes out of his house and he proudly declares, I killed that snake. Well, we'd never really met this guy, so he came over to point out and explain him killing the snake. And then another family's coming walking around on their evening constitutional, and they see us there and a dead snake killing neighbor. And they start to talk, and all of a sudden, we're able to make some connections with these new neighbors over a dead snake. Another neighborhood we moved into, where we live, I got up one morning and heading out the door. It's on a Sunday morning, and I'm dressed, got a sport coat and jeans and go-to-church sneakers and a nice shirt, and neighbor says, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to speak in church. Well, he goes back into his wife and says, honey, I just saw Scott. He looked pretty sharp. He's going to preach in church. You know, we ought to go to church. And, of course, we have an ongoing. But you find ways to connect with people. That's a challenge today. Thirdly, maybe through your connecting, you can find a way to bless them, to serve them. You might find a need and meet it, or find somebody's hurt and bring healing to it. You see, what you've done is you've built a bridge. You're not walking through the neighborhood But once you've built that bridge, you see, you're going to see these people again and again and again, so you need to make up your mind how you want to see them and how you want them to see you. Once you've built that bridge, you can begin to share with them what makes your life so different. Why are you doing? And you begin to do this on an intentional, regular basis. Walk through the neighborhood and bless it. Look for ways to connect with people. Hey, maybe an opportunity will evolve that you can serve and bless somebody. And after you, once again, you've built that bridge, you can begin to proclaim and declare who Jesus is and what he's done. You know what was funny? I read to you this morning that article from the high school newspaper. So I go over to the high school and they dig it out of the archives and I go back to the archive room where the one teacher's there, and I just took the opportunity. I mean, that's an interesting article, but I took the opportunity to give him a little more of the backstory of my life and what Jesus does. Look for those opportunities. Let me just review with you the anatomy of a witnessing situation. Friends, I want to bring it down to you here tonight. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that wins souls is wise. Do you know that only 1 out of 3 churches in America, according to one survey, ever train their people to share their faith? Only 1 out of 3 ever talk about it and deal with it. We train our folks to do a lot. We train people to pray. We train children's workers. We train ushers. We train parking lot attendants. I'm glad for training ushers. I've been bitten by church ushers before, almost. I mean, there's some I don't want to shake hands with. Why? Because I'm going to get frostbite. And if I look at their shoes, they got ice skates because this is First Church of the Frigidaire. Not this one, but what I'm talking about. So I'm glad for all of that training. But why do we not prepare men and women like me and you how to communicate the message that really matters? God is not willing that any should perish. How many of you are glad God didn't want you to die and go to hell? And he sent somebody into your life. We can be that somebody, somewhere, somehow. Just 4 simple parts. How many of you want the wisdom of God? He that wins souls is wise. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives it freely and generously. So the breaking down of a witnessing situation is, number one, you got to start. You got to open it. You got to approach it. You got to engage. Sometimes asking people questions. We looked this morning at the life of Philip in Acts chapter 8. And the Ethiopian eunuch. That was a great, great story to look through. The Lord took Philip. He's having great revival services in Samaria. And he took him from that great miracle, healing, deliverance setting, and sent him out to the desert for one guy. And he catches up to him. And the eunuch is sitting there reading the prophet Isaiah, but he doesn't have a clue what he's looking at. And was there a time in your life when you looked at the Bible, you didn't have a clue what you were reading? And Philip took the opportunity to engage with him. I gave 2 words this morning to talk about our interaction with people. Anyone remember what the first word was? Monologue. What is a monologue? It's what I'm doing up here, sort of, maybe. One guy talking. But we see in the life of Philip, there was an exchange, there was engaging, it was a dialogue. And basically, sometimes you can use questions, sometimes you can use all kinds of situations to open a conversation. First of all, I suggest you look people in the eye. Secondly, use a breath mint if you're that close. Have any of you ever gone up for prayer and the person who prayed for you needed one? And when you get slain, it's not God, it's garlic. How you doing today? My name is Scott. What brings you to here, there, thus, the other, whatever. You begin to open a conversation. Then you can begin to turn it towards spiritual matters. How? Number one, you intend to do it. Sometimes you can just talk on and on and on. It's just about nothing. But at some point, you can begin to turn it. I shared the illustration this morning again that came to mind one time. I was on an airplane, and I really wanted to talk to the guy next to me, and he did not want to talk. You ever tried to talk to somebody who doesn't want to talk? And finally, towards the end of the flight, he looks at me and he says, "Are you going to the cardiologist convention?" I said, "No, but I do work with hearts." And began to explain what I meant. That was a turn, I believe, given by the wisdom and wit of God. Sometimes you can make a turn like, but you intentionally turn it to where you begin to talk about spiritual matters. Have you ever gone to church? Sometimes in some places that, you know, in Texas, you might ask, "Well, no, man," you know, I sat, when did I fly the other day? Friday. And I'm sitting next to a young man who's in the Air Force. And we're talking, and my father-in-law was in the Air Force, and then he turns to me and says, "What do you do for a living?" And I don't go, "Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel. Are you saved?" Some guys may do that. That's just not my style. I just began to share. Then I opened it up a little bit and shared a little bit of my story on how I became a minister. And no, this young man wasn't interested. But I know it touched his heart in his life. Sometimes you sow a seed of the gospel. Sometimes you water seeds that were sown. And sometimes you reap. The person who sows the first seed in a person's life is no more spiritual than the person who leads somebody to the Lord. You begin to get to the heart of the matter. I always try to bring it back to, if the conversation proceeds, their relationship with Jesus Christ. "Well, what about all these crazy religious folk?" You know, I don't know, and I'm sorry for some of them, but let me ask you, what about Jesus? He's the Son of God. He gave his life for you. What do you think about that? And remember, I'm Jewish, so this stuff, I wasn't raised in this. After you begin to share the gospel, and I believe your heart and the Spirit of God will cue you in along the way. How many of you believe the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us? It's kind of like setting a banqueting table. You set a beautiful banqueting table, and then you tell everybody to go home. Hey, is there any reason why you would not want to open your heart to Jesus Christ right now? And you may have to rephrase it. We don't force it. And then you can pray along with them. You see, we need people today who believe that God can use them, that God wants to use them. They look at their whole life as a mission trip. We had one of our teams, early teams in Cuba, and we were standing up, and one of the fellows was going, "Well, I've done this mission trip, this hour, this mission," and I just thought, I don't do mission trips. Don't misunderstand me. I wasn't being arrogant. And I don't do outreaches. I tried to live my life on mission. Not because I'm a preacher or an evangelist, but because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I realize that the only reason I'm on this earth is because of the living God. I look at it like this. I cheat death every day I'm on this planet. Hallelujah. I believe God placed me here. Whenever I speak someplace, I don't look at it as a calendar booking. I look at it as an appointment and an assignment from God. I believe that I'm on assignment here this evening. And while I came prepared to fulfill it in one matter, I believe I was directed by the Lord to direct it in another manner. So tonight, my friend, I want to ask you, the Lord, we need an army. We need people that will infiltrate every area of society and the community of life, being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We need people blessing our neighborhoods. We need folks that will go to the highways and the byways. We just need the army to be on assignment morning, noon, and night. Romans 8:19 is a verse I share often. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons, and I believe that means daughters of God, to be revealed. Somebody is waiting for you. Absolutely. I can't tell you over and how many times I get in a situation, I go, God, this is just a setup. And it's not because I'm special. I'm an introvert by nature, so I would prefer, you know, no conversation is no problem to me if I'm left to my own devices. But Jesus didn't pay any attention to my natural wirings. I simply yielded my life to him, and he said, watch this. On a Sunday night, for the most part, everyone that would come out loves God. You're the serious followers of Jesus Christ. Some people do Sunday morning just because you do Sunday morning. This is not the crowd here tonight. This is not the men and women of God tonight. You are the ones that love Jesus and are serious, I trust, about your walk with God. So I talk to you in this manner. I try to give you some encouragement, inspiration, and maybe a little instruction, something that you can put your hand to, your heart to, and to help you move forward in this community. There's large-scale outreaches that are partnering with other ministries coming up. I honestly believe that Open Door will make a monster impact. One, because of your heart. Secondly, because we've been changed, hallelujah, and are still getting changed. Thirdly, because light works best in darkness, as whack as it seems out there, it's a perfect setup for the people of God. Yes, yes, I want to pray with you tonight. I'll pray, and we'll take a couple of minutes if you have any questions about anything along this line, sharing, witnessing, ministry, preaching. I will respond. I may not have the answer. I hope I do. But I'll respond. Let me just add this. If someone ever asks you a question you don't know the answer to, just tell them, I don't know. But then go study it out. Find the answer, because if you continue in your life speaking to other people, you'll probably hear it again and again, and you'll be prepared. How many of you tonight would say, I want God to use my life to reach other people? Let me just see both hands in the air right now. I'm going to pray. You see, Christianity is not a spectator sport, but it's meant to be lived in the arena of everyday life, every day. And God has ordained you to live his life, leaving an imprint in others every day, everywhere. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence tonight. Jesus, thank you that you have called men and women that are sitting here tonight. Lord, I thank you that these men and women, there's no one that can pray like each and every one of them can pray. There's no one that can serve. There's no one that can give. There's no one that can bless. There's no one that can witness or sing exactly like each and every one here. Father, you have formed and fashioned them to be your instrument of life in the world that we live in. Holy Spirit, come upon them. Let there be a fresh anointing upon their life. Let their eyes be open that they would see the harvest. Let their heart be your heart, O God. Father, I thank you that you will give us a greater harvest through Open Door, not just for us in the church, but for your kingdom, God, that the world can be changed, that the world would know that Jesus is alive through the lives here today. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you. Let me ask one other question that came into my heart. I want to ask for those of you that might feel called as an evangelist. Now, let me define it before you move forward. Oftentimes, we think of evangelists either as like Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke, or somebody like that. Or maybe a guy who's preaching on a street corner. And those are two very real things. Every one of us should share our faith. But then there's those of us, and I put it this way, you have an itch in your soul, and the only way it's scratched is by telling unsaved people about Jesus Christ. You kind of like have to. If I've just described, and you may end up preaching to crowds, or you may end up sitting in a coffee shop talking to people, or serving in the church, but more evangelistically. But you have that itch in your soul that I just spoke about. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'd like you to just leave your seat and come up here very quickly. I want to just pray for you, and then we'll move forward with a couple of questions, should you have those. Come right up here, please. You see, it's a different definition that I give just by experience over a long time. This year, next month marks 50 years that I've served the Lord and told people about Jesus Christ. Hey, hallelujah. It's getting good. I'd like you to raise your hands to the Lord and yield to him. I will put my hands on you. I'm not anointing you, ordaining you. But I'm asking God for a fresh infusion of his presence, passion, wisdom. And I thank you for that. You will help run point in evangelistic ministry here, wherever you go and in this church. But Father, today I thank you. I thank you that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Father, I thank you that you've anointed them to bring good news. Father, that your word burns as a fire in their bones, and you will raise them up to communicate that in every way necessary. Lord, that you will, I ask for a spirit of creativity in bringing the gospel to broken lives and leading and helping others along the way. Father, I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's give God thanks for this call upon our lives. God bless you guys. Thank you. Any questions about anything maybe I said, or maybe a witnessing situation you're engaged in, or anything along those lines? Additions, subtractions, multiplications, no divisions.
I've got a question, and then I'll hand this to Mike Runner to find that somebody else, because I know that you are by nature, as you said, introverted. How come that didn't just give you a free pass to not have to do this?
Because God needed a lot of glory, and he figured he'd pick the most unlikely vessel to do something with it. I would have rather been a research nerd for God. I mean, just stuck away in a corner in a closet, stack of books, and read, write, get stuff. And if I wanted to eat, I would call you. I wouldn't even want you to bother me. And when I yielded my life to the Lord, I said, I'll go where you want me to go. Say what you want me to say, do what you want me to do, and be what you want me to be. Incidentally, this past weekend, and that would have been almost 50 years ago, I saw the young evangelist that called me forward when I made that confession to the Lord. I hadn't seen him in many, many moons. And I shared that with him, and it encouraged him in his latter years. When I said that, I said, Jesus, do what you want with my life. And he said, okay. This is my take. He said, you gave me your life, told me to do. So you're going to do something you wouldn't do on your own. True. And you're going to need a lot of help. Absolutely. And you see, God causes us to stretch sometimes. Blessed are the flexible. You won't get bent out of shape. Now, let me say this. I got saved. I knew immediately I was called into ministry. I cleaned up really good. My uncle, anyone ever hear of Archie Bunker? My uncle was Archie's cousin. I had long hair, pierced ear, 8 hairs, trying to grow a beard, wasn't working for me. Went to the barber. I thought, I clean up pretty good. God's called me to preach nice messages to nice people and help them get nicer. And the Lord said, you can do that, son, but I'm going to have to call you by another name, Jonah. I wanted as far away from the streets and the brokenness. I've been there, done that. And I stopped cold in my tracks because in lovingly and joyfully responded to my heart is for the broken areas, nations, cities, inner cities, and we focus a lot of attention there. That's why I like Cuba. It's so broken and dark. It's easy for light to shine. Pastor Ronnie, so that's the story. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Oh. Oh, my man. Questions, comments. Oh, you're the microphone runner. Okay. Up here, up to the front.
So my question is this. When I would go around and talk to people and invite them to church, consistently I would find people who were like, yeah, I went to church, you know, I go there. And it's like their idea or concept of Christianity is I go to church and every now and then I might have looked at the Bible once. How do you talk to those people about Jesus and talk about getting saved and Christianity is more than just I went to church 2 months ago?
I heard a statement that I use quite often today. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than living in your garage makes you a car. But becoming a Christian is when you open your life to Jesus Christ, confess your sins to him, and confess him as your Lord, ask him to forgive you, and live inside of you. See, that's the difference. Part of what we face here, folks, is what I call, and you described, a cultural Christianity. I go to church, mama goes to church, my daddy was a deacon, my uncle helped build that church, you know, so I'm going once in a blue moon because I mean Christmas and Easter, and if when somebody dies, I show up. It's better than going to a bar or a brothel, but really what good does it do you? You're not changed. And it's not, we're not talking, you know, coming to church, doing the thing, and kind of paying your penance, and that's not it, is it? You begin to talk, and I begin to talk to people's heart and conscience. It's great that you go to church. Isn't that wonderful? You know what really makes church alive? Is Jesus Christ, and you have a personal relationship with him. Begin talking about that way. Yes, sir.
So you're saying, like, you know, try to take opportunities when it comes. So when the opportunity comes, should you, what you were saying, like, ease or, like, or... like talking to someone about Jesus, should you be like gentle talking to them, or you know, or just okay, basically, like how can you reach to that person without scaring them?
You know, sometimes I share my own story just a little bit. And you may not have been a drug addict, a weirdo, this, that, thus, or the other. Sometimes, you know, you grow up in church and religion was just stone cold. But then you had an encounter and developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it changed everything. As Peter and John were at the gate, they talked to the lame man. And they looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." They said, "Look at us." In other words, shared a little bit of their story. You know what's good is that you think about how can you share the story of your encounter with Christ in 3 minutes. That's a great Sunday school assignment. I'm giving it to you. Somebody will follow up on it next Sunday. Write it out. Think about it. Nobody wants the whole life story. I started out as a child. We all did. But a brief nutshell, you see, and nobody can deny what's happened to you. Nobody can argue that. You know. And usually you begin to speak about that with conviction. God healed me. God brought my marriage back together again. God brought my wandering kids back home and they love God. Yes, ma'am.
I'm curious, Scott. If you were to come across, what would be the first thing you would say to an atheist?
You're an atheist? Okay. Are you sure about that? Yes. Let me say this to you. While you don't believe in God, He does exist and He believes in you. He believes in you so much that He sent His Son to pay the price for your not believing in Him and your sin. God, just because you don't believe in God doesn't mean He doesn't exist. Right? You can tell, you know, sometimes it takes more faith not to believe in God than to believe in Him, because you're believing in something that's not right. That's just my thought. We have Christian atheists, those who say they believe in God but live like He doesn't live. So anyway, moving right along. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. I didn't come forth a few minutes ago, and I have to confess that, because earlier this week I was told that I was called to be an evangelist, and I'm trying to not hear that. I know, and I keep getting these assignments, and I don't even know, except I hear them clearly, that I'm supposed to go. And every time I go a place that God tells me to go, I get an assignment. I'm to pray for somebody I don't even know, and they come to me specifically. And so I guess I'm running from it, because I'm not a person. I mean, people at this church might not think it, but I'm shy. I think I am. But when God keeps giving you assignments, and people just come to you and confirm, or just like the other night, every time a minister comes to this church and speaks, he says something that God has already told me every time. And it's like, what is that, and why is that? And
Father, thank you for our sister. Thank you that your hand is upon her life, your spirit rests upon her, and you've anointed her. Lord, thank you that she loves you and she has confidence in your work in her life. Thank you that you will lead her and guide in her steps. You will bring her to the paths of people that need you inside of her. And Lord, I pray you also bring people alongside her, Lord, to encourager in the walk, in the journey. In Jesus' name.
I've been called to minister to a gentleman who walked real close to the Lord at one time. He's now far along in years like I am. His health is degenerating. He's married to a wonderful Christian lady. But he became offended at a critical time in his life. His beloved sister got cancer. Prayed and prayed and prayed, and she passed away. And at that point, he became offended. This is several years later. We're to this point now where he's reached out to us. He's contended mightily against what we've shared. Sure what to say. As you said, there are some things we just don't know, can't explain. But we're at a critical point right now to reach him. He opened up a little bit for the first time. And just to kind of give you an idea, Sunday mornings, he has a particular program that he watches. Evangelist. He used to watch this fella wholeheartedly, and now he watches it to be angry and to find fault and mock. He's a tough nut.
You know, when Jesus said, with men these things may be impossible, but with God all things are possible, part of the context of that was tough nuts. The fact that he's opened up and asked you to come alongside him is a good sign. It means that there's a crack in the veneer of hurt and hardness. I don't have the magic words or magic bullet, except for the fact you continue. You love him, you pray for him, and when I'm done just sharing for a moment, we're going to pray together as a church for this man. God heals backsliding. The power and the love of God can break through those situations. Let's pray for this fellow. I won't even ask you his name. Dawson. Don? John. Okay, sounds like, I'm sorry. Lord, thank you for John. Thank you that your heart is towards him, your eye is on him, and your hands extended to him through my brother. Lord, we pray for healing and freedom and deliverance from the root of bitterness that affects many. Lord, that his heart would be softened. Lord, that he would know that in spite of circumstances in life that we don't like, you're God, you love us, and you've not forgotten us. Lord, we pray for his healing in his walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And that God gives you wisdom in speaking to him. I'll take one more question, if there's one.
Similar to the gentleman over here, my would be godfather, man I always looked up to as a second father, paratrooper Nam, went through some of the worst things ever. He has been put in an old folks home, finally managed to find him, and he is degrading under effects from certain chemicals. One of the things, earliest things I remember from him is he made a deal, quotation marks, with God, that if he got him out of Vietnam, he'd never bugging for anything. You never ask him for anything again. Never have anything to do with him ever again. Now at this state of his life where he is, I don't know how much longer he's going to last. How would you reach someone like that who watched you grow up, watched when you were in diapers, and has always stood there with that with that same philosophy? I don't want anything to do with God. I got out of Vietnam and I'm done with him.
You know, there's something that happens when a man knows he's at the very end. All of the things that you say prior in advance sometimes change. I sat with a 96-year-old genius, avowed atheist, extremely successful man in the world. And he looks at Nancy and I and says, "What do you think happens when you die?" He said, "You know, I fell into a very deep sleep recently. Maybe that's it. What do you think?" And so we began to share what we think. And at the end of the conversation, he said, "I have some decisions I have to make." Here you have a man who is a literal bona fide genius. I mean, you know, the numbers that they use to measure your intelligence, his accomplishments were many. Claimed to not believe in God. If you looked at his life outside of his accomplishments, you understand. At the end of his life, things change. And you speak to his heart and conscience. But Father, we pray for this man tonight. Lord, you love him. You care for him. Lord, and while he's alive, his soul is still there. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to him, your love. Open his understanding just for a moment. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, it's been an honor here. I mentioned, climb these steps. I'm grateful for you. You know, the little booklet, I'm not just trying to sell it. It's a tool. If you're interested in a little bit on how to share your faith every day, this will help you. If someone would read this, I'll give it to you. I'll pass it along right here. Something good for sitting in the front row. I'll expect a book report. Okay. No. But I want to pray for you and give the service back to Pastor Ronnie. This has been a rich evening, I trust. I see everybody's eyes open, so I'm really blessed. But Father, thank you for these men and women of God. Thank you that you're leading them, you're guiding them, you're providing for them. Lord, and that we need an army, and this is it right here. Father, we are on active duty. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for creativity to reach this community and world. I thank you for provision of labors and resources to accomplish the mission that you've granted to us all. What a privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Ronnie, thank you, sir.
Amen. Amen. Didn't that help somebody else besides me? It helped me. I loved it. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Scott. Use the term several times, and I'll not take long, but the Army.